That was very enjoyable.
Elvis, thank you so much for bringing up topics this morning and
everybody that added to conversation.
So, I think this is a good transition too, because we talked about a couple of things this morning. But remember, on Sunday mornings at 11, what we've been doing is we've been laying the foundation, all right? So, starting probably about 7-8 weeks ago, we started talking specifically about our foundation. And the two things that are in our foundation that may or may not distinct and make us separate from other churches, but what we decide together as a group that we're going to stand on is, number one, is God's Word. And when we simply say God's Word, it's this, and I'll just be open, all right? I've got a King James Bible. It's a 1769 edition. And I'm not a KJ-only thumper that's going to go around and try and start arguments with everybody about this. But here's where we stand, and I think I said collectively for most of us here, it's the fact that we have a Bible that we can trust. In any Bible conversation, in any Bible study that we have, I do not question the words that are on the pages of this book. All right? And the reason that's important is not for the fact that we're trying to make ourselves stand on erroneous topics or make ourselves bigger and better on things that maybe people don't agree with. The issue is, if you have an NIV that you trust and you say that's going to be God's Word to you, go for it. I'd be more excited for you to have an NIV that you say, no matter what, I'm never going to question this book, than for you to say, well, there's not a book. There's not a Bible I can trust. All right? And that's the issue. We cover that a lot. You can go back on my blog, thegracelifeplace.blogspot.com. You can list some of those. We're actually working on getting a new website up. That's going to be exciting, but it'll be on there too. But we talked about this because the big thing is, if you don't have a Bible that you can trust, what you're saying is you don't have God's complete, without error, Word. All right? And you can't keep God's instructions if you don't have God's instructions. So that was first. And then secondly, we talked about Jesus Christ. And you know, it may sound like, well, of course, this church, we talk about Jesus. But we talk specifically about who Jesus is, all right? We talked about how Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We talked about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. We talked about Jesus, how He is God in the flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all right? That makes Him Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three are distinct their character, but guess what? Their character is still one, all right? And Jesus Christ was the
fulfillment
of God Himself being in the flesh as a man. It's very hard to explain, very hard to understand.
Thanks, Brian. I've got a window that popped up on my screen, and it won't go away. So I'm trying to get the task manager after it, and it'll take a minute, and then I'll retrace. I think probably 30 seconds is about when it interrupted. So let me just. Give me a couple of minutes to find out which which window it is and get it bounced. Let's see. Oh, that's Adobe. I don't know if that's. I think I found it. Yeah, there we go. All right. We lost our broadcast too, which means it won't archive. We'll have to post it like we did last night, though. All right. Any sound now? I see a bunch of twos. I don't see any ones. Does anybody hear me? Okay. All right, I put it back a half minute, and we'll pick it up from there. Let me know if something else goes wrong.
This is the Son of God. We talked about what Jesus Christ has done on the cross on our behalf. We talked about Jesus, how He is God in the flesh. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All right, that makes Him Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All three are God. All three are distinct in their character. But guess what? Their character is still one. All right? And Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of God Himself being in the flesh as a man. It's very hard to explain, very hard to understand. But what that leads us to is here's some things that we know because of that. There was never a point that Jesus Christ here as a man on this earth was not God. All right? It wasn't when He was 12 years old that He figured out, oh, well, I'm God's Son. It wasn't at the point of His death on the cross that He gave up the ghost before He actually died. So it means God really didn't die on the cross. It was really just the man. There's none of that. All right? And more specifically, there's never a lacking of knowledge in Jesus Christ. All right? That's another big thing that we covered, is Jesus never, on His time here on planet Earth, He never wondered, well, I wonder what God's going to do next. I wonder what God wants me to do next. Why? Because Jesus is God. He had that knowledge. There was never a point to where He was or was not going back and forth. All right? Now, so what we did there is we laid our foundation. When we talk about our foundation as a church, one, we have a Bible that we can trust. At the end of the day, this is our authority. It's an authority issue. But secondly, if you have the Word, you also have Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning, God was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. All right? Jesus and the Word are synonymous. You got to have both. And so when we talk about that, laying the foundation, once we laid that foundation, and Jesus Christ being the only way that we can attain salvation simply by placing our faith in what He has done on our behalf and His resurrection, once we laid that foundation, we have begun to build the pillars. All right? So within our pillars, what we're talking about are three main things. And we're still on the first part, on our first pillar. We're talking about the distinction between prophecy and mystery. And the importance of why should that be your first pillar? I mean, shouldn't having an amazing praise team be the first pillar? I mean, they're the ones that everybody sees when they walk in, right? Or shouldn't it be, you know, what our dress code is? Because you got to be presentable. Shouldn't it be what our building looks like? Well, we're in a senior center, all right? There's a lot of times that the first pillar, it shouldn't be something that steady, you know, or that steep, I mean, something that deep. But the issue is, and what we're going to talk about today, without that pillar of understanding who we are, what we talked about all this last hour, is you don't understand who you are. You're constantly grabbing verses and applying them to you, and it causes confusion because that's not what God's doing in your life. That's not what God's doing in the dispensation of grace. And so more on that here in a minute. But to go ahead and just reveal the other two pillars, after we get done talking about the mystery and the prophecy and the difference, the next few weeks will follow as we're going to talk about, well, what does ministry look like? How do we minister to others? All right? How do we evangelize the truth in a way that it presents truth, but it's not just saying, we're right, you're wrong, you need to get on program. How do you consistently talk with friends? How do you consistently address family members? Here's the big word, again. How do you consistently go to people who you know that are in opposition to what you believe and trust, and say to them, well, this is where we're at. How do you have those conversations? How do you start those conversations? And so how do you get the truth out? And then also, we're going to talk about life in the Spirit. We're going to talk about how our lives look. We're going to talk about some of those things that because we talk about grace so much, we usually don't talk about our behavior. We're going to talk about behavior. And not so much so, God's going to judge you if you don't do this, but rather, if I am an ambassador, if I am the temple of the Holy Spirit, if I am a member of the body of Christ, how should my life look? How does that play out? And how does that go? All right? So just a reminder there, I know we got some peeps that hadn't been in here a while. Good to see all of you guys, all right? You're looking fancy, looking good. But just wanted to catch you up where we're at. And so we're still in the first pillar, all right? Which is, as you can see from your outline, why mid-Acts? Why the mystery? And I'm missing a question mark there. I apologize. All right? The heading here, the title, Mid-Acts Dispensationalism, is a pretty big mouthful. All right? Just try and say it. Are you ready? Mid-Acts Dispensationalism. It sounds heavy and monotonous. It sounds kind of religious, maybe legalistic. That's what it kind of comes across as. It's a pretty big mouthful. But past the intimidating title, there are some milestones that need to be reached for one to understand the importance of the distinctions that have been made by groups that claim to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, there are a lot of churches who say they rightly divide. There are a lot of ministries that say they rightly divide. And when we say rightly divide, we simply mean what we're going to talk about today, the difference between prophecy and mystery and what all that affects. Okay? So, I don't want you to be intimidated by the name, Mid-Acts Dispensationalism. Even on my Facebook, I've got it tagged there, Mid-Acts Dispensationalist. And, of course, some people are going to go get on Google and look up Mid-Acts Dispensationalism, and they're going to see all kinds of junk about how it's a heresy and how it's error and how it's wrong. I don't carry that title because I just want people to be confused. I carry that title because I want people to see the distinction. And hopefully they're going to seek out truth and they're going to say, well, I never really have liked that Alan James guy much anyways because he's always boisterous and loud and I don't like his hair. But maybe he's got something I need to look into. That's my hope, all right? And I hope that's your hope, that they'll see something different. But the reason we carry that title is it has meaning, all right? Mid-Acts has something to do with it, not the doctrine part, but because something happened in the middle of Acts. All right, Acts chapter 9 more specifically, God started something that He had never done before, and He'd never told about before, never talked about in prophecy before. So there's that. But there's also, as I mentioned here, there's some milestones. Okay, it's a big name, but there's some things that you have to get to a point that you see these distinctions, you see these differences, you understand. What's going on here? Anybody remember when you were younger? Maybe you still do them. The connect dot pictures. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4. And guess what? You got to go start at number 1. Or you can go to the very end and work your way back if you want to, I guess. But you got to start at a starting point that has to do with number 1. All right. The first one. And you've got to go immediately to number 2. And then you got to go to number 3. And then you got to go to number... Everybody say it? 4. All right? You have to do it that way. Why? What if you just say, well, I don't like the way that looks. I'm going to start at 1 and I'm going to go to 39 first. All right? And you just do whatever you want. What you're going to have is a big jumble mess of a bunch of lines. All right? Or line segments, I guess, if you want to be geometrically correct. But anyways, what you're going to have is a big mess. What you're not going to have is the picture of what the illustrator of that picture designed for it to be. You can have a picture of a dog that turns out looking like a dragon in a flame castle, all right? Because you decided that you were going to do what you wanted to do rather than what the illustrator or the artist that created that connected dot intended. And so, not to make God an illustrator of a connected dot, but oftentimes God has a prescribed way as to how we are to read and study our Bibles. And He has prescribed that for us in Scripture of where we start and where we go second. And where we go third. And where we go fourth. And guess what? A lot of churches and a lot of ministries, they say, well, I want to start right here, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to go here. Before you know it, it's a big jumbled mess. And it looks nothing close to the picture that God has intended for His church to be. All right? So that is why we are doing what we're doing. So what I want to do this morning is, as you can see from the question, why Mid-Acts? Why the mystery? Let's look at some things that are very distinct this morning. So if you want, maybe today is going to be good for one of two people. One, you're just learning what all this is about and you need to get a jump start in your learning. Or two, oh, I've been doing this for 20 years. I got it all. It's going to be a great reminder of why we're doing what we're doing. All right? It doesn't matter where you're at in your understanding. Today is a good day to be here because you're going to be able to see all the transitions. Now, I'm not going to go through all these verses because we'd be here till 3 o'clock and we're just not going to do that. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and do my best to specifically address the issues that are out there. All right? Afterwards, if you have questions and things need to be addressed, we can do that too. But do know this, all right? As I mentioned earlier, I've got a list of over 100 things that only of contradictions that can only be answered by studying your Bible this way. I have list upon list upon list of things that churches all over the world make a mess of that can be answered simply by understanding your Bible, how God has prescribed, and that is rightly dividing the word of truth. All right? So, you remember that show Magic School Bus and Miss Frizzle? Mm-hmm. Let's get on the Magic School Bus, all right? Let's go for a ride. I'm just kidding. Number one, Jesus, in His earthly ministry, ministered to the circumcision, and I can say only here, primarily to the circumcision only. Now, that fact alone is mind-blowing for many. Now, the reason is, Brother Terrence D. McLean has a book, and I know some of you guys have read it, Jesus was not talking to you, all right? If you tell somebody straight point blank, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not written to you, they don't concern you in your behavior and character as a Jew, they were not for your understanding of how to practice worshiping Jesus. If you tell somebody that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not your ministry pattern for your church, that is strike number one. You are done away with. You say that to somebody and they're like, what are you talking about? So to end all confusion, I don't want to be the one that told you. I want to show you. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. Jesus Christ, out of His own mouth, says something that I think would be very revolutionary for most churches to read. Maybe from the pulpit. All right? What did Jesus say about His ministry? He said, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, all right? So this is Jesus Christ commissioning His disciples, His 12 apostles, to go preach. And look at what He says. Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. But number 6, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. When Jesus ministered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, He did not say to Pete and the other 11, hey boys, go to everybody. Go to Israel's, go to Gentiles, go to Greeks, go to all the barbarians, all right? Go to everybody. Very opposite, He said distinctly, go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, the reason we mention this is for the simple fact that people say that we get our ministry pattern and everything we do, I'm not saying people say this, but this is how people act, is that we do everything based upon Jesus' ministry pattern. Okay? Now, here's a couple of things. When you look at Jesus' ministry, all right, there's churches today that preach that if you don't forgive your brother, God will not forgive you. Let me rephrase that for a way that maybe you can understand. Maybe that's a little too deep. If there's anybody on this planet that you have not forgiven for whatever reason, God above is not going to forgive you in eternity. Meaning, therefore, you stand before God in sin. Meaning, past that, therefore, no sin can enter into God's presence into a heavenly realm. Meaning, you're going to hell. Okay, that's what that means. Do you know where that comes from? That comes from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That comes from Jesus telling His disciples exactly that. If you don't forgive your brethren or forgive others here on this earth, you're not going to enter into the kingdom. Do you know that Jesus told His disciples to follow the Mosaic law? And we talked about Seventh-day Adventists earlier. There's a lot of people, even today, that call themselves Christians, but yet, in some way, they're holding on to parts of the law. And not entirely, but for some, you know why they do that? Well, Jesus said to follow the law. Why do they do that? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That's in Matthew 23, by the way. I'm not making that up. Jesus tells His disciples to keep the law of Moses. And there's so many more, all right? One more would be, and we talked about this last week, you should sell all that you have, give to the poor, and follow Jesus. And there are people, literally, who are selling their things, giving up all of their stuff, and they're devoting themselves to a ministry of personal poverty. They put themselves in a position, and now what they do is they go to all kinds of churches asking for churches to fundraise them as they go to other third world countries, and they do the ministry work. And I'm not saying missionaries is a bad thing. I went on a sponsored trip before to Africa. I spent the whole summer there. It's a good thing. But there are people who think that to serve God in the capacity that He says serve them, they've got to sell all that they have and go to another country and ask other churches to support what they're doing so that they can live, not work a job, but just do ministry. Where that's never a pattern of the right half of your Bible, specifically the 13 epistles, but it's very clear that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you're going to serve Jesus, you're going to have to sell everything. Is it any wonder why people literally sold their stuff, left their families, quit their jobs, and followed Jesus Christ through the wilderness? That was the pattern. That's what following Jesus meant, all right? Now, like I said, I'm not trying to offer confusion this morning, but if you flip over to Romans 15:8, Paul re-illustrates this fact. And he shows what is the difference between what Jesus Christ did in His earthly ministry in comparison to what He's doing in His ministry. He says in verse 8 of Romans 15, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God." All right. Now, if somebody asked you, why did Jesus come and minister to Israel? All right. Maybe you tell somebody, did you know that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus only came to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Because usually if you ask me, why did Jesus come to earth, you know what they're going to say? To die on the cross. Is that truth or false? It's true. But guess what? Nobody knew that. Nobody. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 7 through 8 share with us that it was a mystery that was blind to them because God had to keep that secret. Because if God would have made known to the world, hey guys, I'm going to send Jesus Christ and He's going to die on the cross and He's going to offer free salvation to everybody without charge by simply placing your faith in what He's done, you think Satan would have been okay with that? Do you think Satan would have wanted to kill Jesus? In the moment that Satan thought that he was killing Christ and winning the victory, actually, he was the pawn in God's huge chessboard. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. In his ignorance, all right, through Satan killing Christ, accomplished God's biggest plan ever. And that is what we talk about in the revelation of the mystery. But back to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, people, you tell somebody, well, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he came for Israel. He didn't come to minister to Gentiles. Well, their immediate response is, well, why is that? You know, how can you say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not for us today and for our participation? Do you know what Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is a picture of? Romans 15:8 tells you. Read the latter part of the verse. To confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Now, that's really confusing to a lot of people because, what, number one, they don't know what the promises to the fathers are. I mean, the biggest thing they know about Genesis is the six-day creation, and on the seventh day He rested. And then past that, there's a couple of towers and some flooding and maybe this one guy named Abraham. But past that, Bible study has not been entered in. There are three distinct promises given to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and the 12 tribes of Israel, which were from the 12 sons of Jacob, which God renamed, called him Israel. There's some promises that God still today has not fulfilled. All right? Number one, He promised Jacob through his seed, all right, starting with Abraham. All right, but He said that through your loins, through your seed, you will have a mighty nation that's going to come from you. Secondly, He promised him some land. He said, go walk the borders of that property. I'm going to give it to you as an everlasting kingdom. All right, something that's not going to pass away. He says many years later to King David, saying the same thing, reminding King David, from you there's going to come a king, and this kingdom shall not pass from your seed. All right? Your son, your seed, your line, which is Jesus Christ on down the line, is going to inhabit this throne for an everlasting kingdom. Something that's not going to pass away. And thirdly, it was promised to Abraham, reminded to Jacob, and then once again told to Isaac, all right? Or excuse me, Isaac, and then told to Jacob again, and then repeated to Israel, or Jacob's sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, about the fact that if anybody cursed them, they'd be cursed. If anybody cursed Israel, they'd be cursed. If anybody blessed Israel, they'd be blessed. But majorly, it's going to be through you, Abraham, and through your seed, that all the nations of the world shall be blessed. All right? And there's other passages from Isaiah and Ezekiel, Zechariah, that show that salvation to the world is only made possible through Israel. All right? Now, not to be confusing, because all those things that I said, you know, that can bring some questions up. So you're telling me today that I can't be saved unless Israel's here, but I thought Israel didn't even exist for like hundreds of years until 1948, and then these people got back up and said that they're Israel, and you know, they're practicing the law, but we don't practice the law, and they do things that we don't do. What are you trying to say? Is it because Jesus was a Jew? Is that how that happens? A lot of confusion comes from that. So here's our opportunity to offer some clarification. This is where the importance of understanding the revelation of the mystery really comes in. How can God promise people things in Genesis and then go back on His Word? Because those things never happened. All right? If you know anything about what has happened according to the revelation of the mystery, Israel today is not even standing before God. There's no such thing today as Israel in God's eyes. Why? Because God's not offering salvation based on what your nationality is, what your gender is, if you're a bond or if you're a slave or if you're free. Okay? That's not how God's operating today. Today, God is operating, offering free salvation to everyone with no distinction. All right? So, I know I offered a lot of information right there, but number one, okay, Jesus came in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to do what? He came to confirm the promises made of the fathers. That's why in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see Jesus talking about things such as 12 apostles sitting on 12 thrones over 12 tribes. That's why you see Jesus reminding them that there will be restoration for Israel. That's why you see the word Israel in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why you see the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why you see things like water baptism and being a kingdom of priests. That's why you see things taking place in the temple and not in a church building or calling it the body of Christ. Okay? That's why all those things are there. It has to do with something that God promised all the books before. All right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Jesus Christ coming to fulfill those promises. And the reason some of those promises have been pressed pause on is because God is doing something different today. All right? Something that was never prophesied about before. Number two, the mystery of Christ was first revealed to Paul. Whoa. That's pretty point blank. But number one, if you get somebody to think Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's not for them in their practice of ministry, that's fighting ground already. But number two, you're telling me something started with Paul? Are you worshiping Paul? Are you making something bigger out of a man than Jesus? Is Paul better than Jesus? Is Paul bigger than Jesus? What are you saying? And that's where emotionalism takes over the fact of doctrine and Bible study. All right? You can make statements like that, and people get ferociously mad, and past that point, they're not going to listen to anything you say. That's why last week, the instruction that was given was, instead of offering so much information, let them read the verses before you even say anything. Let them give you what the verse says. Have them tell you what they just read. That way, when they get done reading, it's not you telling them something they never heard before, it's them reading something they never read before. Okay? That's what's going on. But just for an instance, in Colossians chapter 1, now, I get this. Some of this may be really new information. Some, I'm still learning this. For others, I've heard this before. But once again, it's good. It's good to see these things and to read these things with our own eyes. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, it says, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So there you have Paul saying that God has given him something. Right? And what's a dispensation? It's not a time frame. A dispensation is instruction. Okay? It's something that God gave to Paul to dispense, to tell others about. Secondly, in verse 26, what is this dispensation? Paul was given the mystery. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery which have been hidden, or which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Now, question. Paul says here that he's been given a dispensation, right? Yes. Second verse, he says, now it's made to the saints. Question is, how? How was it made known to the saints? Paul was the one that received the dispensation. Saints were now hearing about it. Guess what who the middleman was? Paul. Paul was the one that received this information. He was sharing it with others, and others were hearing it for the very first time. And thirdly, it's 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on with instruction there of his goals in talking and writing to the Colossians. But first and foremost, you need to understand that Paul was the recipient of the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? That is mind-blowing, and it's not something we make up and something that we try to build all of our cookies on. The thing is, Paul's the one that said it, not me, not us. Paul said, I have been given the dispensation of grace. I have received from God something different. He says, quite frankly, he says something that has been hid from all other ages, all other past times. It's never been known, but now I have been given it. And I am the dispenser of that. 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about how he has to preach and he has to teach. Why? Because a dispensation, he used the word committed. A dispensation has been committed unto me. Paul was given something different that had never taken place before. Now, at this point, you say, now it really does sound like you're talking a lot about a man and not Jesus. It sounds to me like you're spending so much time talking about Paul that you're missing out on the whole point of the Bible, which is Jesus, right? Okay, well, maybe there's something else missing in the picture. Remember, because we're connecting dots right now. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 16. Let's look at it again. And here's what the dilemma is. Either, and this is what we talked about on our foundation, either your Bible says what it means and means what it says, and the people who wrote and penned down things with their own pens in God's Word meant what they said, or there's lies in this book. And if I've got a book full of lies, I'm done with it. All right? Because I can't say that's absolute truth, but I believe it to be true. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Look at what Paul says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Now pay attention and read with me. That in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now this is where it gets really dangerous, because it sounds like I'm saying something that no other pastor says, no other churches preach, no other teachers around here are saying, okay? So this is the importance of you being able to read English and you being able to make judgments of what things are saying. But verse 16, it clearly says that in me first. What does first mean? Does it mean second, third, fourth, fifth? Or does it mean starting at this point? That's what it means. First. Starting at that point, it says Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Paul's saying, I'm the first one that God ever offered longsuffering and mercy and grace to like this. I'm the first one that ever received that kind of grace. You remember Paul? He was the one out there bashing God's people. He was the one out there killing individuals. And God comes to him, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh comes to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you kicking? Why are you going against me? Why are you doing this? And so goes the story there. You can read it three different times in the book of Acts. But God, to a man that He should have poured out judgment on because of his action, like the rest of us, by the way, because we're all sinners. How many of us approached God first and said, God, I need your mercy, before God ever reached out? Or do you know what I know from Romans, where it tells us that Romans 5:8, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the pattern. It wasn't you were good first and then God died for you. It was you were bad and then your sin, and God gave His love towards you by the cross. That's the pattern. Hence the word that Paul uses secondly in verse 16. He says, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now there's a second word there in that little part. Not only is it a pattern, he uses a time phrase. To them which should hereafter. Now, that may not be a word that we use. Hereafter, we don't talk like that. But hereafter means from this point on. That's what that word means. Hereafter. Okay? If you become friends with somebody and they are always coming to your house and they're always coming to hang out and you like them and they always have to knock, all right? Like maybe grandma's house, you go knock on the door and grandma opens the door and she says, hereafter, why don't you just stop knocking and you can just come on in? You know what that means? I no longer have to go knock on grandma's door before I go in her house. Hereafter, she told me I don't have to do that anymore. So when I go to grandma's and just open the door, hey, grandma, all right? Now that's really silly, kind of silly and maybe dumb, but that's what it means. It means hereafter, from this point, no longer is it this, it's this. And that's what Paul says here in verse 16. He says, this is the pattern from hereafter. Paul calls himself the pattern. I can't help that. I can't change that. I didn't put that there. Paul is the one that said it. Paul is the one that said, something's happened with me first, in me first, and he said, I'm the pattern, and he says, hereafter, from this point on, anybody that's going to be saved, this is how it's going to happen. That's what I'm reading. And no matter what people say or accuse me of, that's what I'm going based on. Right? It's not about just the part that I like to cause ruffles in everybody's dresses. This is the issue. That's what's going on. So that's why we say the mystery of Christ was first revealed to, guess who? Paul. It's not about the man. His name could have been, man, he could have been George Washington. All right? It doesn't matter. It does not matter what his name is. Because people will talk about Paul. It does not matter. He's the one that God chose within God Himself to start something new. Right? And I can see right now we're probably going to have to pick up next week with some of this, but this is basic stuff. Number one, Jesus in His earthly ministry ministered to the circumcision. That's why He came. The fact that He was going to die on the cross, resurrect, offer free justification to the Gentiles without Israel, without laws, without covenants was never known before. You don't ever read that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I asked a preacher this week, I said, he says, he just swears up and down. He says, there's only one gospel in the Bible. There's only one gospel. And I asked him, I said, okay, can somebody read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read and understand the information that's necessary to be saved? He said, no, of course not. I was like, okay, so are you openly admitting that there's more than one gospel in your Bible? No, there's not more than one gospel in the Bible. I said, well, that's what you just said. He said, no, it's not. And I said, well, how is it that they're in the Bible, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus sending them out to go preach the gospel? And that's where rubber meets the road. We can either go with what tradition says and say, well, it doesn't matter what you read there, what you read here. This is how we've always done it. Or you can say, well, gee golly, there's something I never noticed before. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're preaching the gospel and they don't even know Jesus is going to die. And then over here, in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul says the gospel he preaches is that Jesus died for sins and resurrected. And then there, the same word, gospel, but two words, all right, excuse me, the same word having two different meanings because two different sets of information was being spewed out of mouths. In one point, it was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the gospel. It was not, hey guys, come, repent, be water baptized, because here in a few short years, Jesus Christ, the guy that we're following right now, is going to die on the cross and He's going to resurrect and it's all going to be good, all right? He's going to do some weird things, some miracles and stuff, but that's okay too because He's going to resurrect and He's going to offer free salvation to us, just like that. That's not what they were saying. Remember from 15:8, what did Jesus come to do? He came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Jesus was ministering to Israel, clearly and simply. All right? Now, this is probably where we'll have to end because of time's sake, and I really didn't get far, but this is just too much to cover in a fast time. All right? Because the reason we're doing this is to gain this information. All right? So, number two, we talk about how the mystery of Christ was revealed first to Paul. So, number three, prophecy and mystery are different. And this is actually a great place to wrap up. And if we had 3 hours to spend together, we'd get through this. Let's flip over to Acts 3, 19. I want to show you a difference in your Bible that some of you already know about, maybe all of you know about. But I want to show you something that needs to be made clear in your mind. Okay? In Acts chapter 3, verse 19 through 21, let's read what it says. And this is Peter, by the way. This is after Pentecost, after Acts 2. This is Peter preaching to Jews. Here's what he says. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Now, I'm not going to primarily talk about this, but I do want to notice this. If you're saved today, are your sins already forgiven? Are they already blotted out? Okay. We got a problem then. I don't have a problem. Some people have a problem. Because people say the church started in Acts 2. Nothing new happened in Acts 9. It all started in Acts 2. Alright? So we got an issue. Because you got preachers preaching that your sins are forgiven, but you got Peter preaching in Acts 3 that their sins aren't forgiven. Read what it says. That your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Peter, imagine this gospel. Peter's telling people to come be converted. Come be water baptized. Come repent of your sins and be water baptized. And you're not going to be forgiven yet. You're going to be forgiven. It's going to be in the future, but not yet. But don't worry, your forgiveness will come. When? It says when. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. In verse 20, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So you'll be forgiven when Jesus comes back and when He sets up a time of restitution and refreshing. You know when that is? When Jesus comes back and establishes His kingdom, that's when you'll be forgiven. So come on, let's be converted. Let's be water baptized. Let's repent. Let's get some things right. Let's do what John the Baptist said. Let's bring some works meet for repentance. You guys need to pick it up. You haven't been following Jesus Christ. You haven't been following Messiah. You need to come on. You need to start picking up the law. You need to pay attention. You need to do right. Right? You got to endure to the end. Let's go. That's what Peter's preaching. But you know what? This isn't anything new. Now that may sound new to some people as I say that. Well, that's not what Peter preached. Peter said it, not me. I'm regurgitating what I've read and what I see. But look at what happens next in verse 21. Talking about Jesus, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now, this is why I said it's not anything new. This is not a new concept. This is not a new Bible theme. It's not a new biblical term. This isn't a new mind thought process coming from Scripture. It's been here. It's actually been here for almost 2,000 years. Look at what it says. It makes clear, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. The idea that Jesus Christ is going to offer salvation to Israel, all right, and through Israel, after they went to Judea, Samaria, and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the othermost parts of the world to go to those stinking Gentiles. It was going to be through Israel that Gentiles came to be saved, all right? That was the plan that God had prophesied and put from Genesis all the way through, even through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's what God had been showing that He was going to do. All right. More specifically, starting at about Exodus 21 and on, that's where He began to unfold His plan of what He was going to do. All right. Specifically through the law, through Israel, through a nation, a kingdom of priests. That's what God said He was going to do. So when Peter says this in Acts 3, it's nothing new. Because I'm drawing from the fact that he says here in verse 21 at the very end, he says that God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. Peter says God has made this known since the world began. It's nothing new. Okay? Now the reason that we just went through all of that, and hopefully that's something maybe you've already pondered and considered in your mind, all the prophets talking about how God was going to offer salvation through Israel as a kingdom nation of priests, that kind of thing is not fresh on your mind. But here's the next big thing that we're going to look at. To finish up number 3 on our outline, flip over to Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Because this is where it gets real, alright? And I say it gets real because this is where people get floored. When you begin to show that Peter and Paul preached different things, not because Peter didn't like Paul, Paul didn't like Peter, not because Peter, James, and John and all the 12 apostles are better than Paul or worse than Paul, or they were against each other. That was a conversation I had with an individual this week. Well, you're saying that Peter and Paul were against each other. No, I'm not. I'm just saying that God gave two different groups, all right, two different messages to two different people groups for two different purposes that in Ephesians 1:10 shows us that in the fullness of times, when all this is said and done, everybody's going to be brought together in Jesus Christ anyways. God just has two things going on, all right, in Bible times at one time, but now God's only doing one thing today. He's only operating according to the dispensation of grace. And in the future, He'll complete and fulfill His promises that He made to Abraham. But it's just not going on today because God has revealed something new. But look at this. Romans 16, verse 25. He says, "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel." Now, this is where people say, well, that's not Paul saying that he preaches something different. That's Paul saying that he's just clarifying that this is what he preaches. Well, once again, what is it that Paul preaches? Why is he saying My gospel? If there's only one, he could say, this is why I preach the gospel. A gospel. Or just say gospel. He makes it a personal pronoun, possessive pronoun. He says, My gospel. What is Paul's gospel? 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Jesus Christ died for our sins and He resurrected. Mixed in with Romans 4:25, that Jesus Christ resurrected, and that's by that resurrection that we can obtain justification. That is what Paul calls My gospel. Alright? So he says, and the reason I make that distinction is because in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those boys were out there preaching a gospel. They were going to Israel preaching a gospel. But their gospel lacked the evidence that Jesus was ever going to die. Peter gets mad and cuts a guy's ear off trying to stop Jesus from dying. The day that Peter says, "Jesus, I'm not going to allow that to happen. You're not going to die." Jesus calls him Satan. Do you think that they understood what God's plan was through allowing Jesus to die and resurrect? They didn't know. We talked about it last week, and I don't want to make it old news, but it's good to know that's in your Bible. When the ladies came to the tomb, they didn't look in the tomb and say, "Oh, his body's not here. He must have resurrected like he said he was going to do." The exact opposite happened. They thought somebody had stolen the body. And they agreed amongst themselves, "Yes, somebody stole the body." They were perplexed and confused and heartbroken. They didn't think Jesus had resurrected. They didn't know that until the angel said, "Hey, why are you weeping? All right, the one you look for, he's not here. He resurrected. He told you he was." "Oh, yeah, that's right." And then they ran back and told him. But even the ladies that everybody praises on Easter morning for saying that, "Oh, Jesus is resurrected," even them, they said in themselves, "Somebody stole the body of Jesus." This is why we call it a mystery. People didn't know what was going on. They were confused. They were misunderstanding of what God was doing. But we hadn't finished the verse. "According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ," now here it is, "according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began." Now, I hope you see something here that's very similar to Acts 3, but also very different. In Acts 3, 19-21, we also read those three words: "since the world began." The difference is, what Peter was preaching had been made known, had been preached, had been taught, had been written down since the world began. What Paul preached, what Paul taught, what Paul illustrated as truth, guess what? Had been kept secret since the world began. That's the difference. Okay? That's the reason that we can say prophecy and mystery are different. That's why I can say it unapologetically to you that when I say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not how Paul was preaching and not what that Paul was preaching according to, when I tell you that Peter and Paul preached different things, I can say that unapologetically, not because I just want to start things, but rather, very opposite, I want to have people see truth, that two things are going on in your Bible. And just because you've never noticed them doesn't make us the enemy. I want people to see this because I'm tired of seeing people being confused about their salvation and thinking, "Well, I don't have good enough works and I'm never really going to make it because I don't look like that church says that I'm going to have to look like to make it in the end." I'm tired of hearing preachers tell their congregations and their audiences and telling them, "You really can't know that you're saved. Only God can be the judge of that." I'm tired of hearing, I read yesterday on Facebook, I'm tired of reading a post about mothers having to tell children that they have leukemia or they have some kind of mental disorder, they have some kind of something other, and tag the phrase, "This is all God's plan for your life." People automatically think when they see something awful and horrible and terrible, because we're overwhelmed with Calvinistic thought processes, that everything that happens in life, God has preordained and pre-planned. If you get a new job, it was God's plan. If you lose your job, it was God's plan. If your mom gets diagnosed with cancer or dies early before you die, it was all God's plan. If you lose something or find something, it's all God's plan. He has planned it out. If the fleece is wet, you're good to go. It's that kind of mindset that exists because of the inability to rightly divide between prophecy and mystery. There was a time in God's Word where He was punishing sin. First and foremost, if you went against God, He sent in armies to destroy your whole entire nation. Even His own people Israel, when they were disobedient, He allowed other nations to come in and wipe them out to where there's only a few left. There was a time where God had battles between a prophet and his true God and other false prophets and their gods, and brought down fire from the sky to make things happen. There was a time where people got through into furnaces and didn't burn up. There was a time where all these things happened. We live in a time where people get their heads chopped off. We live in a time where people do suffer persecution. We live in a time where people are being persecuted to a point to where they lose their life, their loved ones are being killed, Right? We live in a world where people get leukemia and they don't get healed. We live in a place where people are going through rough situations. There are people who have been through so much trauma through their childhood and so much hurt and so much heartache. All right, physical abuse, sexual abuse. There's so many horrible stories, so many things. There's 9/11s happening. All right, it's big for us in our country because 9/11 happened. There's countries all over this world that are facing bombings and things of the nature every day. And here's people crying out to God and saying, God, if you're real, why are you allowing this to happen? Why aren't you doing something? Why aren't you causing change, God? Why is there a thing called St. Jude's? Why can't you just heal all those children? Those are hard questions. Those are deep questions that people with philosophical mindsets and people with all kinds of books and religious thoughts have tried to answer in the past. Some closer than others. But you want to know the answer to all those questions this morning? I'm going to offer it to you. I'm going to offer an answer to you from God's Word that's going to hopefully reshape your mind. The reason that God allows bad things to happen in this world, and He's not curing every cancerous disease, and He's not doing away with all those who persecute the church, and He's not completely punishing and putting away and damning the people who do awful things like rape and murder and adultery and all these other things that people point fingers at and say, that's awful. You know why God's not doing that today? You live in a time where God has said within Himself that He is going to offer free salvation to the world without condemnation. He is offering free restoration of man to Himself. He's not pouring out judgment today. He's not... You know, we talked about a while ago, slain in the Spirit, people falling out in Pentecostal churches. I don't know if you understand this. Being slain in the Spirit is not a good thing. Being slain in the Spirit is Ananias and Sapphira getting killed for being disobedient to God. Thank God He's not slaying people in the Spirit today. You tell a lie, it's the reason God's not saying, well, there you go, you're done for. You're dead. That's not what God's doing today. There's a reason it's in Acts. There's a reason that happened. Because at that point in time, that was how God was operating. That's how He was dealing with Israel. But to answer those questions this morning, we live in a sinful world. We live in a world that has been infected and affected by sin. We live in a world where there are many sinners and many people in need of a Savior. And guess what? Everybody in this room this morning is infected with sin and affected with sin. All of you were born in the sight and in the nature of Adam. All of you have made choices in your life. You may still deal with things today in your life that was a process of 40 years ago, or 20 years ago, or 5 years ago. You're still living with regrets. You're still living with things that you can't get rid of. And the reason those things exist is because of choices. And a lot of it, almost all of it, comes from stemming of sin. And so what I'm getting at is everybody wants to label bad things and say, God, you're awful. Because you don't stop this. Let me ask you a question. How bad do you want God to stop sin the way that you think He should stop sin? Because if you want to stop sin like you're acting like you want to, you want Him to kill you first. Because for God to pour out judgment on sin means He has to pour out judgment on your sin. Nobody wants that. What I'm saying is that today God's offering free salvation to the best of us and the worst of us. And best and worst is only relative because we always think we're better. God allows bad things to happen not because He's an awful, immoral God. God is letting the things in this life happen because He wants to see mankind be saved. And that's the message we carry. So stand up next time you hear somebody saying, God caused this and God made this happen. Correct them. Say, no, God didn't cause that. The only thing God is causing today is free salvation in your soul. And everything else is a product because you live in a sinful world. All right? Now here we are. Why mid-Acts? Why the mystery? I hope that we just covered a lot of things that maybe for light bulbs went off in your head or maybe some things you've heard about 1,000 times already, but maybe something's clicked. We're doing this for a reason. We're preaching this for a reason. First and foremost is because it's truth. All right? But secondly, we all have a decision to make of whether or not we're going to pick up God's Word, rightly dividing it ourselves, and present truth to those who need to hear it. All right? Once again, we talked about Jesus and his earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He went to Israel. Secondly, we addressed that the mystery of Christ was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. It's very important because in 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul calls himself the pattern. He said, anybody that's going to be saved hereafter is going to be saved just like I was. Not because I was good or righteous, but it was because God extended His love and mercy to me, and that while I was a yet sinner, Christ died for me. And thirdly, prophecy and mystery are different. And understanding the difference between prophecy and mystery is really going to make the hinge for you of whether or not you know how to operate in the body of Christ that you're in because of Paul's gospel where he says, my gospel. What is that gospel? Jesus Christ died for your sin. He resurrected for your justification. He's offering you free atonement and free justification. How do I get into that plan? That sounds awesome. All you have to do is believe that truth and trust that God has done it on your behalf. And from Ephesians 1:13 and 14, also 15, he says you are saved, you are sealed, all right? And he's given you an earnest that we talked about earlier at 10 o'clock. He's given you an earnest. He said you're already paid for, your new purchased home possession in heaven's already paid for. The only thing lacking is that I haven't put you in your new body yet. It's a done deal. For some of you who missed it, I'll end on this. A reason of that with the example, Karen and I just bought a house about 2 months ago. And we got the loan. We got the mortgage. We were still in our apartment, our little bitty apartment, getting ready to move into our bigger house. And guess what? The paperwork said that it was mine. All right. I already had the deed application that said it was mine. And I even had put all the money for it. I don't even want to talk about how much money it was. But it was a paid possession that belonged to me. But I still had to wait. We had to wait 3 or 4 days because the family that we bought it from were still living in it. I already owned the house. The only thing that was lacking is that we hadn't moved down the street yet. That's what God says about your security in heaven. He says, this is already paid for. He's already put the earnest of the Holy Spirit forward. He's already paid the debt. He's already purchased the possession. The only thing lacking is that you're not in your heavenly body in that heavenly place. How awesome is that? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for everybody that's here. Otherwise, I just pray that we've learned something or maybe been encouraged and or reminded of what we're supposed to be doing and how we're supposed to be approaching others that need to hear this truth. Well, thank you so much for salvation. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.